time, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 15 through 23 of this great chapter, a chapter rich in content, as is the entirety of the book of Romans, dripping with theological exposition. And we will give our attention to the 15th verse and reading through verse 23. Let's listen to the holy word of the Lord this evening together. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Since the reading of God's most holy word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us, for the time that you have set apart, that weekly Sabbath day, that weekly holy day, that weekly holiday that we have, where we have the privilege of gathering as your people, and you engage in covenant renewal as you communicate your word afresh to us, we who have sinned and fallen short of your glory in our own strength, in our own righteousness. You communicate your gospel anew. Our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You proclaim your truth to our very hearts and speak your realities into our very lives. Lord, how we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. And may we be attentive listeners, that we would be transformed by the ordinary means, that you would use word and spirit, your spirit who is present with us, who indwells those who believe, that you would use these means to sanctify your people, to prepare us for heaven, and even to convert sinners, for it is the work of your spirit, is not the work of men. You receive all glory and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We come to chapter 10, section 1 and section 2, dealing with effectual calling. That's the section that we are under, and that's the topic that we take up this evening. So if you would listen to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 1, it says this: all those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only he is pleased, in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call, by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. As we listen to that, there's strong language here as far as the work of God that He accomplishes in us. And yet it strikes that perfectly biblical balance of yes, the work of God's Spirit, the work of God Himself and the lives of those whom are called savingly. But listen to the last sentence again there, that yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace, striking that appropriate biblical balance. Now let's listen to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 2. This effectual call that we just read about, this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Again, that strong language of the work of God Himself, that we are passive until quickened and enabled by the Holy Spirit to answer the call of Christ, that free offer of the gospel. As we read this section of the confession, as we take up this passage in the book of Romans, the point before us this evening is that God has freed you from the bondage of sin. That's great news in and of itself. We could just stop there, put a period on it. God has freed you from the bondage of sin to obey His desires. He has freed you so that you obey. You've been freed to obey. Now, we've been talking about the freedom of the will, as we've worked through that section of the confession in chapter 9. And we've been talking about the bondage of the will as well, as we've sinned and given ourselves over to sin, that we are no longer free to do whatever we want, but are by nature slaves of sin. Now, we talked about redemption and how, once again, by the working of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do that which is pleasing to God, even while the vestiges of sin remain, and we keep on sinning. But now Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans, if we were to trace the argument and the logic so far, he is speaking of the freedom of the gospel, that Christ died to set us free from the bondage of sin, so that if we just look back in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, Christ has died, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Speaking of our union with Christ's death. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And it goes on in verses 11 and 12 to say, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. That's the first imperative command of the book of Romans here, as Paul begins to shift in making commands, moving from the realities of the gospel to how the gospel then affects our lives. And we see the implications here that we must reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Paul asks the question, should we therefore use this freedom that Christ has provided for us, should we use it as an occasion of sin? That's where we pick up in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? You see the progression of thought so far, right? If we're truly freed from sin, and if by God's grace He has overcome our sin, and we're no longer bound by the law, well, can't we live however we want? If we're going to be forgiven, it really doesn't matter. We can just go on sinning again and again. And we are therefore met with the classic Roman Catholic charge against Luther's gospel, which Luther's gospel, after all, is the biblical gospel, the true gospel. If we're genuinely saved by grace, then that means we can sin thousands of times a day and still be saved. And Luther's response to that is, yes, that's exactly right. He says this, It suffices that through God's glory we have recognized the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. No sin can separate us from Him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery thousands of times each day. Do you think such an exalted Lamb paid merely a small price with a meager sacrifice for our sin? Luther is driving home the extent of our salvation, the extent of our forgiveness. We've been entirely and completely and totally forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the response comes, but of course, if we've received such great grace, then certainly this results in great sin. We can sin as much or as often or however we would like. And Paul says, certainly not. That's what he says in verse 15. Certainly not. Instead, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves, whom you obey? You're either going to present yourself a slave to sin, or you're going to present yourself a slave to righteousness. If you are presenting yourself a slave to sin, then therefore you are producing the fruit of death. You are a slave to death. Or if you are presenting yourself a slave to obedience, then you are a slave unto righteousness, unto eternal life. Now, if Romans chapter 6 just began here, and there was no Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and there wasn't even verses 1 through 14 of the book of Romans, then we might think that Paul is saying, we simply have the freedom to choose either to sin or we have the freedom to choose to obey God. And therefore, Paul is just saying, choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve sin or will you serve God? Of course, it's not that simplistic. Or everything that we talked about in the previous weeks and months about the bondage of the will and the extent of sin that we've been talking about would be irrelevant. It's just a matter of choice. It's just a matter of freedom. But as we've seen, and as you know, by nature we are slaves to sin. We are objects of wrath. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are incapable of saving ourselves, and even incapable of producing belief in and of ourselves. Therefore, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now that also might strike you as choice, as though there is just a free choice in it, that God enabled us to make a choice, whether to serve sin or whether to serve righteousness. But we must see the language here that God has freed you, that God has indeed freed you. Setting aside just a moment the language of obeying from the heart in verse 17. Notice that it says that we obey because we have been delivered to righteousness. We've been delivered to this doctrine of Christ. The language is so clearly speaking to a need being met from an outside source. We have been delivered. Someone has set us free from bondage, and Paul states who it is. But God be thanked. Now, I know the Scriptures are very stark in their language about our bondage of sin. But if you'll bear with an imprisonment analogy for a moment and not the full extent of the fact that we are dead in our sins, think about being imprisoned. And think about being in bondage to the extent that they locked you up and they threw away the key. The only solution that you would have, the only way out would be if someone fashions a new key, comes, opens your cage, and lets you out. Someone must, from the outside, deliver you. Now again, I know that the Scriptures speak of our being dead in our trespasses and sins. But for the sake of illustration, again, bear with me. Now if someone were to stand outside of your cell and tell you all of the joys and all of the benefits and wonders of being free, come on out of your cell, and you're still locked up. You haven't been delivered from that cell by anyone. Come outside, friend, and enjoy the joys of the sun and raising children and cooking your own food and eating whatever you would want and so on and so forth. He may even impel you, come out and be free from that bondage, my friend. It produces no effect. It produces no response because there is no power in that command. Now, I understand that analogies break down, but can't we liken that to the general call of the gospel? That as unbelievers, we hear the message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, but as slaves to sin, there is no ability to obey that message. There's not even any ability to desire to obey that message. It's like being locked up in our cells and saying, no, thank you, I'm quite content in my little corner here so that I can do whatever I want to do and no one has to tell me what to do. But now contrast that then with the effectual calling of the gospel. It is to be delivered in the hearing of the message and finding freedom itself. It would be like someone coming to your cell and opening the lock and destroying the bars and decimating the prison and then saying, be free. That's more closely akin to the effectual call of the gospel. And verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you have been delivered. And verse 18 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is what God has produced. There was an external, outward source of deliverance. You didn't look within yourself and find the answer. You didn't one day get fed up with sinning and decide to get your life back on track. That the gospel message is some New Year's resolution that I'm prepared to live a more righteous and holy life now. No. You were delivered by God. Now let's trace out the nature and extent of that deliverance. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, section 1, it says to be effectually called means that you've been called out of a state of sin and death in which you are by nature to a state of grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. And what has God done? He has enlightened your mind spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. He has taken away your heart of stone. He has given you a heart of flesh. He has renewed your wills. He has determined you to that which is good. And He has effectually drawn you unto Christ. Not only effectually calling you, but effectually drawing you as well. And it's effectual. It accomplishes its a desired end. It is effective. God has accomplished all that is necessary to produce repentance in you. And as I was reading those things that effectual calling accomplishes, I passed over the means by which the Lord uses to accomplish this. It states in Confession of Faith 10:1, by His Word and Spirit. It's all the work of God. You were delivered. You didn't deliver yourself. Now, let me point out that by saying that, that only serves to highlight God's grace. To say that you were delivered and you did not deliver yourself gives all glory and praise to God. And the child of God ought not chafe at this teaching. To hear who you were and to hear that you were in a position of bondage and for God to declare in His Word, you were that and now you are no longer. That's refreshing and good news, isn't it? Why would you want, besides pride and selfishness, to wrestle out of God's hands His work and His claim to your salvation? Why would we want to lay claims to the fact that we have somehow contributed to our salvation? Other than to boost our own confidence and encourage ourselves. This is unnecessary. Now, as we think about this, that God has delivered us and he has done these things, I would also point out that effectual calling that we see here laid out in the Westminster Confession is how we ought to be praying for those who have not yet been delivered. We ought to be about the work of praying for the salvation of souls and that God would produce it. I had an Arminian friend in college, and he and I talked all the time about some of the very things that we're talking about here tonight. We discussed predestination and effectual calling and various other biblical truths. And he was going home for one winter break between semesters, and he told me that he was going to be interacting with his unsaved uncle. And I said, I'll pray for you that you'll be an effective witness to your uncle, and I'll pray for your uncle's salvation. And he was offended by that, and he said, you're a Calvinist. Why would you ever pray for evangelism and the salvation of people? You believe that people are just already predetermined anyway. Why pray? And I said, Greg, if God is not sovereign over your uncle's heart, why would you ever pray for his salvation? And he laughed, and after break, we never discussed Calvinism again. We just ended the conversation there. But it was shortly thereafter that his uncle was effectually called unto salvation. It was God who saved. It was God who answered prayers. Now, we need to be about the work of praying for conversions and the way in which we see it laid out in the confession here. We need to pray that God would deliver our friends and our loved ones who are yet unsaved, deliver them from their state of sin and death. Enlighten their minds to the understanding of the things of God. Take away their heart of stone. Give unto them a heart of flesh. Renew their wills. Determine them to that which is good and effectually draw them unto Jesus Christ. Now, if this sounds like God is being manipulative with the hearts and souls and lives of people, that he's just playing God with the salvation of people, I want you to think about someone who is about to be hit by a bus, and you have the opportunity to run and tackle them out of the way from this speeding bus. They wouldn't chafe at the fact that you saved them against their will if they completely were oblivious to this bus careening down upon them. It would be the most loving thing that you could do to save them against their will. But even that illustration fails because God is not saving people against our wills. We have been enabled to willingly follow him. That's where we turn to here finally. We've been enabled to willingly follow him. The confession says, yet so, as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. And we see in our passage, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. You've been delivered to obey from the heart. And verse 18 might sound contrary to what I'm saying now, that we're willingly obeying, but having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But remember Paul's language here, that to be a slave is to simply obey either sin or to obey righteousness. And we have obeyed righteousness from the heart. The implication is we've been given a new heart, righteous hearts. And then verse 19, we see the command that he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For Paul to be able to make this commandment, we must be able to willingly obey this commandment in light of our transformation that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be free to obey righteousness, I'm sorry, in verse 22 it says, now we have been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. We are now slaves of God. And I don't want you to be put off by that language of being slaves of God. Because again, you freely obey from the heart. You are willing slaves and willing bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, free to obey. But the confession also states that this effectual calling of God results in determining them to that which is good. He purposes us unto good. Now, going back to the prisoner and enslavement imagery that we were talking about before, if you are in bondage and if you are a slave to a vicious slave owner, and then another gracious and kind slave owner comes along and purchases you and promises to free you and your family, and in return asks you to live in a way that honors him and asks you to tell others how excellent of a slave owner he is, and he wants you to live a life of goodness and not a life of evil. In such a scenario, because you've been granted such an extraordinary grace, you would respond, okay, well, what's the catch? I mean, of course I'll do that. But even in such a situation, there's no power in that. There's no ability for that gracious slave owner to enable you to live in such a way that is honoring to him. But our gracious God and our owner of all not only frees you, but enables you to obey righteousness from the heart. There is power in it as well. But Paul still commands, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This whole section of Scripture is dealing with no longer granting power to sin. Don't allow sin to have power over you. Instead, truly live as those who are freed in Christ. Live in obedience. And how is it that you show that you are not a slave, that you don't sin? This might be some motivation to you. As a believer, sin is weakness, and sin is failure, and sin is disappointment to your heavenly Father. That's all true. But sin is bondage. Sin is the opposite of freedom. Now, I know we've touched upon this recently in our evening sermon series, but if you want to demonstrate that you are truly free, that you are genuinely released from bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil, how you express your freedom is obey Jesus. True freedom is in living righteously. I know, talking about slavery, you might think that the image of being whipped and told exactly what to do by a slave owner might appear to be the harder path and the more difficult path of obedience. But doing what someone tells you to do isn't hard. Instead, to go against people's desires and demands and expectations, that's actually what's hard. You show true freedom when you disobey the demands of sin. And often that is the much harder path. But it's one thing to be freed. It's another thing to be enabled to obey righteousness. It's one thing to be offered freedom. It's another thing to be called to obedience unto God and enabled to obey God. At the risk of belaboring the point, Christ does not merely offer the gospel to you. Now, to be sure, it is freely offered. He does not merely, though, open your jail cell and say, "Come with me to freedom." There's one final phrase in the confession that relates to all of this that you must hear. The effectual call goes out to man who is altogether passive until being quickened and renewed by the Spirit and is enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Now, in all that we have been talking about tonight, I know that there is some debate in Christian circles as to whether or not it's appropriate to say, "I chose Jesus," or "I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And some who are opposed to that language say that we should instead talk in such a way that expresses God's lordship and sovereignty more, that Jesus saved me, or that Jesus called me unto Himself. Now, those latter phrases are all good and fine language, but I must point out that we are enabled by His Spirit to truly, genuinely, and freely answer the call of the gospel. We are enabled to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is perfectly legitimate to say, I trusted in Jesus. I accepted Jesus. I willfully and willingly chose Jesus as my Lord and Savior, for the effectual calling of the gospel is so complete and so total that Christ makes sinners who were hateful and opposed to Him, who would, if they could, re-crucify Him all over again, change their hearts of stone to the point where we would say, I love You, Lord. Thank You for saving me, Jesus. I embrace You and the free grace You have offered me. Jesus is mine. And in saying that, that by no means steals any glory from the Lord Christ. He is the author and completer of your faith. And so we could ask, why do you love and obey Jesus? And you can rightly answer, because I want to. Because I do so from the heart. We could ask that question again. Why do you love and obey Jesus? And you could rightly answer, because He freed me and He has enabled me to. So if there is anyone sitting here tonight who's still a slave to sin, hear this call. Repent and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a genuine offer of the gospel. That is the free offer. Repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you who are slaves of righteousness, hear this, friends. You have been freed by Christ. So obey Him from the heart. You've been enabled to obey Him. You have been freed that you might obey Him. Friends, God has freed you from the demands and tyranny of sin in order that you would obey His desires and no longer the desires of sin. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You that You have done all that is necessary to save us. The imprisonment language is not strong enough, O God. We were dead, condemned. We were under the power of the prince of the air. We were by nature objects of wrath, slaves of sin. The language of being imprisoned is not strong enough. We are incapable of saving ourselves or doing anything in and of ourselves to produce a state of salvation or produce belief. Thank You, God. Thanks be to God that You have delivered us unto righteousness. That You have enabled us to be slaves of righteousness. That You have completed all aspects of this recreation process necessary for us to reach out and embrace that free offer of the gospel. And Lord, we thank You that we can genuinely stand before You today because of Your work and say, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We willingly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We obey You from the heart. May we do so more and more. Would You continue to work righteousness in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.